The reading is taking place from Luke 9, 27 through 36. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up unto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. And while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen.
Thank you very much, Irma. Let's turn to God's word. Let's start with a prayer. Father, please do speak to us now through your word. Please may we hear you. May we see you in your word. May we understand you more fully. Lord, this is an event which we've probably heard about quite a bit, some of us. And yet it is so rich in meaning. So we pray that you would help us to uncover its truths, its glories, its gold, its precious stones. As we read it now, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever found yourself not recognising someone you probably should recognise? I know I mentioned this before, but when I was thinking of getting ordained, I started looking around different theological colleges. And one theological college, Ridley, I was at, and I was invited to lunch. And I noticed that down one of the tables, they'd invited in a homeless man. And I thought it was very good. I thought it said something about the college that they'd done that. And then somebody took me over to the homeless man and introduced him as the principal of the college. So in other words, I saw someone, but I didn't know who they were. I didn't see their significance until somebody explained it to me. I wonder if you've ever had that. You've come across a famous person and not realised they were famous until later. And you start to think, wow, I was there. But how on earth did I not recognise them for who they are? Well, there is a bit of that in the Transfiguration, isn't there? It is that Peter, James and John have walked with Jesus for a long time, but they haven't truly seen him. They haven't known who he is. They've had some ideas, actually, and already Peter has come out with an amazing statement. He says, "You are the Messiah. You're the king we've been waiting for. You are the Saviour. You are the Son of David. You are the Son of God." But he only has a vague idea of what that means. Even the term Son of God, which he doesn't use here, those for them only really meant the king. It didn't have the idea of divinity. That only came later. So we see someone and we don't fully recognise them. And I think that challenge is still for us today. Do we fully recognise who Jesus is? But first, let's think this. We're to ponder this question. We read the Transfiguration. We see this amazing thing happens to Jesus. It must have been incredible. How much would you have liked to have been there? What would you give to have been up on that mountain with Peter, James, and John? How precious would that be? What would you do? How far would you walk? What would you sell for the in order to afford the journey, to buy the ticket, to do anything like that? How much would you have been like to have been there? I don't know what your answer is, but I was thinking, oh, yes, yes, of course I would. To see that. And then I suppose that raised a question for me as I was looking at this passage, which may be a little bit of a, I don't know if it's a good question to ask. Isn't this all a bit unfair? Isn't the story of the Transfiguration a bit unfair? Why did James, Peter and John get the Transfiguration? Even within the sort of life of Jesus, what about the other disciples? There were 9 other disciples, named disciples. We've already read there are 72 in total of the inner crowd. Why not them? And then I thought, what about Judas? If Judas had been there, maybe things would have worked out differently. Maybe he wouldn't have been the one to betray Jesus. And then I thought, deep down under all those questions is, what about me? Why not me? Why Peter, James and John? I mean, obviously I wasn't alive then, which was a barrier. But I mean, what about me now? Why don't I get this experience now? And maybe you felt that because you've heard of other people who go to other churches and they tell you about these amazing visions they've had and these amazing encounters with God, with Jesus. And you think, what about me? Because to be honest, God, you feel like saying, it would be so much easier if I could just see Jesus, just the once. Doesn't need to be more than that, just the once. That's all I need. If I could see him, then I could believe more easily. After all, seeing is believing. And then you have that really odd thing in the story, which is very strange, in verse 36. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Isn't that bizarre? Jesus hasn't told them to be quiet here. He does on other occasions. He doesn't say it here. But they don't tell what they have seen. Isn't that weird? Isn't that strange? So let's go through this and try to uncover it. And as we go through it, one thing that's really important to understand with the Transfiguration. The Transfiguration is a bit like one of those games you get, you know, at a party. If obviously I go to the sort of party where you have games, which are the only parties worth going to. That's what I never could understand about parties when I was young. I've discovered I'm not young. I was at the men's breakfast yesterday and this lad across me said, talking about Cambridge, he said, oh, no, I can imagine liking to live in Cambridge when I'm older. And I thought, I would really like to live in Cambridge, and what does that make me? So, you know, looking back, those parties where you had just lots of music and you couldn't really talk because it was too loud and you had to stand around because, of course, you weren't going to dance. You know, they're boring, but parties were games. So, you know that game where maybe you got to spot all of the famous songs in a story, which are used in the story, you know, so they read a story and then they're lines from different songs and you've got to spot them. Do you know that game? We must have it for the staff Christmas party this year. That would go down really, really, really well. Or maybe not. yes, I know some of the staff are looking a bit nervous. Well, if you like, the more you look at the Transfiguration, the more you realise it's like that party game. It is a game in which there's a story or an account in which there are constant references to other things. So let me go through some of the things we come across. Firstly, we begin with Jesus leaving the other disciples behind and taking just 3 disciples because he wants to pray. But later on we read, they grow sleepy. So let's play our game. Does that sound familiar? What's it sound like? It sounds like Gethsemane, just before Jesus dies. A man goes up a mountain and his face starts shining brilliantly. Does this sound familiar? Moses on Sinai going up and receiving God's promise to his people after his act of salvation and encountering God himself. And this time, actually, it's not just a merely reflected light. The word there for dazzling is lightning. I've never realised that before. His clothes were like lightning. That doesn't mean... I sort of basically had this idea that he'd just washed them in aerial ultra or something and they were really white and clean. But that's not lightning. Lightning blinds the eyes. Lightning is brilliant. And it's literally brilliant. It is overwhelming. It is a source of light itself. Elijah and Moses appear on a mountain and a cloud descends. Well, of course, that sounds familiar. That's like Sinai again with Moses. But actually, Elijah has another experience up a mountain. And on both occasions, they get to encounter God. Moses encounters God's back. Elijah kind of just misses God. God is gone by the time he comes out of the cave. And then he hears God's word. There's this great word for these occasions. I don't often throw theological words at it, but I love this word. Theophany. Theophany. It's when God displays his presence and glory to human beings. Theophany. Wow. This is meant to bring to mind those massive moments in Israel's history when God shows himself to people. And it then tells us, we're told, in verse 31, that Moses and Elijah are there to talk to Jesus, to talk with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to fulfill, bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. There's something very striking about that word departure. It has a little A next to it and a footnote because the translators know were struck by this. In the Greek, the word is exodus. So now we have, it's actually quite a common word, but it's clearly meant to have connotations for us because Moses is talking about an exodus. Jesus's exodus. So it sounds familiar, doesn't it? A rescue from bondage, slavery, oppression, involving the sacrifice of a lamb. And more than that, actually, we know that Jesus just talked about that. In verses 21 to 27, we heard this last week from Tony. Really good sermon. Do get it or download it. Listen to it online. After Peter has declared that Jesus is the King, the Messiah, it says Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter, James and John see two men standing as witnesses. And Moses and Elijah. But later on they're just described as two men. Which maybe makes us think of the two men by the tomb who stood as witnesses to Jesus' resurrection, having witnessed beforehand to his death and resurrection. We now have two men again standing witnesses. I'm not saying that they were Moses and Elijah, but there is some sort of connection there. Peter says something which he doesn't know what he's saying, which could be any number of occasions, but it is familiar, isn't it, from Jesus' life. A cloud. And the word here is overshadows Jesus. Does anyone know where that word overshadow is used again in Luke's gospel? It's very clever. If you're doing this, you are. This is like A-star territory or ones it now in the new system. Hey?
A-star's 9.
Okay, A-star's 9. Thank you for that clarification. What about overshadow? Yes? Well, that was a complete guess. But it's also correct. Well done. Yes, it is. The Holy Spirit overshadows Mary at the conception of Jesus. And a voice speaks over Jesus, words affirming who he is. And what does that sound like? What does that remind us of? His baptism. Why is this all going on? Well, the transfiguration is more than just a brief glimpse of Jesus. In fact, it's much more, much, much more than what the disciples see. Yes, Jesus looked glorious. Yes, he looked impressive. But actually, there is something much more important we need to be noticing here. It isn't just this brief glimpse of Jesus in his glory, although it is that. It is the moment when his whole life, from eternity to eternity, flashes before the disciples' eyes. You're getting all these references from the Old Testament through to the ascension. We could have talked about that as well, Jesus being enveloped in a cloud, the language of the ascension at the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts. You have the whole of history from eternity to eternity flashing before the disciples' eyes, but with a particular and a tight focus on his death and resurrection. And then what is really striking is that because Peter, James and John don't get that at this stage, they don't see anything at all. Of course, they see Jesus. They see this amazing picture of Jesus in all his glory, but they don't see it. Do you remember that bit in Luke's Gospel and Mark and Matthew where Jesus talks about the parable of the sower? And he says they will be ever perceiving, seeing but not perceiving, which means he means that people will be seeing all this stuff that Jesus does but not understanding it. See, the crucial thing about Jesus is not seeing him but understanding him. And we know that seeing is not enough because we're told that Peter then says something and it says he did not know what he was saying. That's how poor Peter's understanding is. I'm very gifted at talking about things when I don't know what I'm talking about. But Peter had a really critical moment of this. And yet what he says doesn't seem so difficult, does it? So, oh, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I think this is about two things. One I'm less certain about, but one I'm much more confident of. I think the one I'm less certain about is I think perhaps Peter is so locked into the Old Testament way of things. Because in the Old Testament, you worshipped God in particular places. There were holy places, really Jerusalem. And so actually he's saying something pretty massive here. He's saying, I recognize something incredible has happened here, and therefore this place is a holy place to which we could return and worship God here. What he needs to then be told by God is, you will no longer worship me in particular places, but with a particular person. God says, this is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. It's quite clear from this that Jesus is more than Moses and Elijah. They recede in the picture. In fact, everything that is said about Jesus is the language of theophany, the language of God showing himself. So God is saying, if you want to encounter me, this is my son, whom I have chosen, listen to him. If you want to encounter me, God is saying, listen to Jesus. And we're starting to get a really encouraging word here. That it turns out we really understand Jesus. We really meet Jesus through our ears rather than our eyes. Through hearing of him rather than seeing him. We're going to come back to this in a second. I think also, and this is, I think, absolutely right, one of the problems with Peter is he puts Jesus on a par, on a level with Moses and Elijah. Three tenths. And actually, I want to say Peter is totally understandable on this. What if Peter's actually saying, I think we should feel some sympathy for him. He is thinking, he has just seen the two greatest human beings who have ever walked on the face of the earth. Moses and Elijah, the great heroes of God's people. He's just seen them with Jesus. Right, that would be like you seeing me with Martin Johnson on one side and Johnny Wilkerson on the other side, and you sort of putting me on equal standing with both of them. You would think, David, you should be pleased that I've said that. You should be sort of impressed. It's because I rate you so highly. Obviously, we're losing all bounds with reality here. So if anyone, those were two rugby players. I just apologise. I should have said really famous rugby players if you're into rugby. Well, that's what Peter's saying. Peter's saying, there's Moses and Elijah. I'm putting you up there with them. And you could imagine his current expecting Jesus going, well, thanks, Peter. Well, shucks, I don't like to brag, but that's good of you. And he's blasted out the water. Peter, you haven't even begun to understand how great Jesus is. That's quite a challenge for us. Do we actually do that? Are we infinitely more impressed by Jesus than other people we know? Or actually, deep down, do we sort of put him on the level with those people? Because he will not be on a level. He is so much infinitely greater than the greatest two human beings that ever lived at the time that he lived. I think this could be the reason why Luke records, and very carefully he said, they did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. I think it's because they realized that seeing wasn't enough. They didn't understand. No point, you know, I could see Peter's going to be totally thrown because he's saying, okay, I thought I understood everything, and now it turns out I'm just not understanding what I've seen. And in a rare moment, they're thinking, until we understand, we cannot describe. Do you see that? And I think this is really helpful. Yeah, it shows that God blasts away our understanding of who Jesus is, but he does it by speaking rather than showing. And that is really good news. You know that business about it all being a bit unfair? Well, actually, it turns out it isn't unfair. There is something much superior to seeing Jesus, and that is hearing him. You have not been shortchanged by the fact that you haven't seen him. Jesus says this in John's gospel. He says that we are more blessed. Do you remember that at the end of John's gospel? I know. Look, he's totally skeptical of this. It's one of the verses which is really hard to buy. But we've got to say Jesus presumably wasn't lying. Do you remember it's that business about Timothy? When it says, because Jesus says in John 20, verse 29, to Thomas, who doubted him and then saw Jesus, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. It turns out you do not need to see Jesus, and you will receive greater blessing through hearing and understanding him. We are not worse off than those three disciples. If you want to know Jesus, as clearly as if you're on the Mount of Transfiguration, in fact, if you want to know him more clearly than that, and do imagine being there and thinking how amazing that would be, and then think God is offering you a clearer vision of Jesus, look at him in God's word. And in particular on the cross. And I want you to go, and I mean that particularly on the cross. We'll come back to this in a second. So go back to that question I asked you at the beginning. How much would you have liked to be there to see Jesus? Go back to that question I asked him. What were you thinking? How much? What would you do? Well, the answer is use that same desire, that same drive to find him in his word. Pursue him in the Bible. Read as much of it as you can. Listen and listen again to those who proclaim it. Study it. Eat it. In the colic for today, I should have had this ready. It's a great one today. It talks about I had it on me. If somebody could go and get it, I'll read it out in a second. So we'll come back to the collect today. We need the little black BCPs, which is the best book of all. I've just thought of it. I'm sorry for all those listening on the podcast. This is a rubbish little moment. But it talks about that hunger for God's word, and I'll pray it at the end of the service. Turn that desire to know Jesus more, that desire to have been on that mountain, into mining his word. And then I want to suggest that the transfiguration as a result transformed two things, and we're going to look at these in a bit more briefly. The first thing is the transfiguration transforms how we see prayer. Prayer is a big theme of Luke. He talks about it a lot. Jesus does it a lot in Luke's gospel, but particularly here on two occasions. It's very striking that both of these realizations or revelations about Jesus, both Peter declaring that he is the Messiah, and now this mountaintop experience, both start with Jesus praying. So, what verse 18, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" And then in verse 28, about 8 days, and then Peter says, "You are the Christ." About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. What is Jesus' number one prayer for you? It is that you will see who he really is. That is his number one prayer for you, that you would see who he really is. That you would be blown away by how great and glorious he is. So in fact, in John's Gospel, John 17, verse 24, that's exactly what Jesus prays for us. And it's not surprising that Paul, therefore, prays very similar prayers. Ephesians 1, 17, if you're writing notes. Ephesians 4, 14 and following. Philippians 1, verse 9. It turns out that that is a very good thing to put at the top of our prayer list. The same prayer that Jesus prays for us, that we pray, that we would see Jesus. I think in our prayers, we're just aiming too small. We're asking God to sort out our lives, make things easier by and large. These are good things to pray for. Help those in need. Yes, these are good things to pray for. That more people would come to know Christ through his work at St. Patrick's. Brilliant. Praying for the Centrefour Project. Great. But that's just small fry. Those are little prayers. Raising 2.3 million. That's a little prayer. The big prayer is that we pray that Jesus would show us his glory. This isn't just, though, because we want some sort of spiritual high. It turns out it is essential for our discipleship. Last week we saw that Jesus said he was the Messiah who was going to die. This is all about Jesus' kingdom. He says in verse 27, he talks about, "You will see the kingdom of God." But it turns out that the king of this kingdom is one who will suffer and die, and after that, 3 days later, will rise again. And then will return in his glory, verse 26. And in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. That is the king who will suffer, die, rise again, and be glorious. And then he warns them that this king's followers will also suffer. They will die. They will need not to be ashamed of him, so that when he returns in glory, they too may share in his glory. So it turns out when we see Jesus for who he really is, his glory and his suffering are bound together. And that's a great blessing to us. It means that actually we face the future with greater hope. It means that when we face suffering of any sort, we are on the edge of seeing Jesus in his glory, if only we will trust in him. The suffering is not something to be afraid of. It will actually be the opportunity to see his glory. And also, if you're going through suffering right now, then receive what Jesus is giving you tonight, which is a glimpse of his glory, of his wonderful glory, that he is bigger and greater and more wonderful than you'd ever hoped. And that he is more than enough to make up for all that you feel you've lost, all that you feel you're missing out on, all that you fear in the future you may never get. He is more, infinitely more than all of that. And so to have him makes any suffering worthwhile. Jesus says to them, "Do not be ashamed of me." But that isn't a warning of you know, you've got to try harder at it. It is, do not be ashamed of me because I will come in glory. Fix your eyes on me, Jesus says, and you need never be afraid. So we're going to enter into a time now of just praying for that. That's the only thing we're going to pray for tonight. There's lots of other things we would pray for, but we're going to pray that we see his glory. I'm going to ask the music group to come up. I'm going to pray first, and then we're going to sing our first song as a way of asking the Lord that he would show us more of his glory. But remember this, his glory is always tied to his death and his resurrection. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, my prayer is not that you would show us your glory. My prayer is that you would pray to your Father that we might see your glory. Lord, please open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, that we might see you, that we might know you, that we might get a glimpse of your glory in the cross and your cross in your glory. We ask this, Lord, because this is the greatest thing of all, to see you.